I'm thankful for each of you men that have come to this meeting this year. I wanted a smaller meeting because I want to deal with some very serious things, and I only want to have men that are very interested in serious things. And our theme is the stronger church for the 21st century, steps to a stronger church for the 21st century. And I want you to do this. I want, as we go along the next couple days, day and a half, that you write down any questions that you have, because we're going to talk a lot together. That's my plan. I want to hear what you're thinking about what I'm saying. And so I write them down, and we will have times to talk and to take questions and answers along the way. But write them down. I'm convinced that this subject is a matter of life and death for independent Baptist churches. Some years ago, I wrote a book about 2011. So 6 years ago, I wrote a book, Why Most Independent Baptists Will Be Emerging in 20 Years. I wrote that book 6 years ago, Why Most Independent Baptist Churches Will Be Emerging in 20 Years. And every year I'm more convinced of that. And when I first came to the Philippines 10 years ago, I talked to Pastor Barrera about that, and I said, these churches are getting weaker. And they're not going to stand. They're going to become contemporary. They're going to go in all kinds of directions. And he didn't really quite believe me at that time 10 years ago. But we're seeing a great change in independent Baptists. And the change is happening faster than I thought it would happen, actually. I think this is a matter of life and death to most independent Baptist churches. And I could wish that we had 1,000 preachers here. But the reason why most independent Baptist churches are going to be emerging in 20 years is the preachers. And the fact that they don't even care about it, most of them. That's my experience. And so this is a very important subject. And I'm constantly hearing from men. I'm constantly hearing from men all over the world that tell me that this is happening. I just received a couple days ago email from Pastor Jeremy Johnson in South Africa, and he's back in the States on deputation, and he's visiting churches, and he said to me, he said, it's been good, but also hard to be back on furlough. Good to see family and friends and renew friendships with supporting churches, but hard to see the constant drift and apathy. Constant drift in the wrong direction, apathy. I understand so much more about many things you write when I see the state of the churches today. It is sad to see the lack of spiritual desire and even the lack of interest in missions. Because when churches become lukewarm, they lose their passion for souls and missions. And what I want to deal with this week is a product of many years of a testing mindset, 44 years, and I was taught a testing mindset first, test everything by the Bible, first of all, from a Pentecostal. I grew up in Southern Baptist Church, and it was just a bunch of nothing, nothing. When you every kid that grew up in that church got saved at about 10, 11, 12 years old and baptized, became a church member. And what happened? Nothing. No change at all in their lives. Nothing. And then they would become teenagers, and then they would go, their hearts would go into the world, and then they would, some of them would stay in the church and even become deacons, but there was nothing, nothing spiritual in their lives. No, nothing. Because they never were saved. And I went through that process, and then exactly that process. I got baptized at about age 10, 11, 12. And then as soon as I was a teenager, my heart was totally in the world, totally into rock and roll. As soon as I graduated from high school, I was out of my home, I was out of the church, I was gone totally into the world. And it was not until I was 23 years old that I became serious about spiritual things. And that's when I was born again at age 23. And I was a hippie at the time, and I was a hitchhiker at the time. And hitchhiking, I wasn't hitchhiking at the time, but that's what I was doing in those days. But that particular day, I was driving my car, and I saw this man on driving a bicycle, and I pulled up alongside of him, and I said, and we were in Florida, South Florida, near Miami. So where are you going? He said, I'm going to Mexico on a bicycle. I thought, well, that's very interesting. I said, I'll give you a ride, you know, as far as I'm going. And he agreed, and we put the bicycle in the back of the car, driving down the road. At the time, I was trying to practice Hinduism, and I was a member of a Hindu society, and so the Self-Realization Fellowship Society. And I said, "Do you believe in God?" He said, "I do," and he pulled out a Bible. And so I started talking to him about religious things. And I was trying to convince him of things like reincarnation. I said, "Do you believe in reincarnation?" He said, "No, the Bible teaches that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment." I said, "Really? Where does it say that?" Because I didn't know anything about the Bible, even though I grew up in a Baptist church. He said, "Oh, that it says that in Hebrews chapter 9. I said, "Well, I believe a man needs to follow his heart." I'm following my heart. He said, "No, you can't do that. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" I said, "Really? Where does it say that?" He said, "Oh, it says that in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And he was just refuting everything I was thinking from the Bible. I would just spout my thinking, my opinions, and he would take the Bible and refute it. And I got so interested in what he was saying that I went to Mexico with him. And we stopped in Alabama at a bookstore, and a Christian bookstore. And we're walking through the bookstore so that he could buy me a King James Bible and a Strong's Concordance. And he said to me, walking through that Christian bookstore, he said, "David, there's a lot of danger in this bookstore." He said, "You got to test everything by the Bible." I wasn't even saved, but that was what he kept saying to me. I said, "You know, what can you trust? You can't trust your heart. You can't trust these things." He said, "Well, you, the Bible, there's the Word of God. God has given us this great light. You can trust it." That was his whole theme song for 3 or 4 days that we spent together. And finally, in a motel room back in Daytona Beach, Florida, God saved me. I repented. I surrendered to God. I stopped fighting God. And that's what repentance is. And I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And I became a Bible believer 100% that very night. Immediately. I believe in dramatic biblical conversions. And that's what happened to me. One day I was arguing with the Bible, because I was arguing with that man. And the next day, I was 100% Bible believer. What is that? Salvation. Salvation is life from death. That's dramatic. And that's what happened to me. The next day, after I was saved, we ate breakfast together. And that Pentecostal man rode off on his bicycle, I guess, back to toward Mexico. I went directly back to my home in Lakeland, Florida that very morning and walked into where my mom and dad were at the kitchen table and apologized to my dad for my rebellion. Nobody told me to do that. That's the first thing I wanted to do. I had been a rebel against my dad. I had broken my mom's heart. I went directly back there. Mom still remembers it to this day and talks about how I came in and I was a different boy. because I'd gotten saved. But I didn't know where to go to church. The Pentecostal man rode off to Mexico, and I'm glad he did, because the night I got saved, he prayed that I would speak in tongues and just about scared me to death. But he gave me that principle, test everything by the Bible. And so I started looking for churches, and I went to this church and that church. I went to Pentecostal churches. I went to a Nicky Cruz crusade, all kinds of things. I listened to preachers on the radio. And finally, I found this little independent Baptist church in Bartow, Florida. Everywhere I would go, I was studying the Bible as diligently as I could to be able to test things by the Bible. You can't test anything until you know the Bible. And so I went to that little independent Baptist church, and I knew I was home. I knew I was in the right place. I knew that this is the kind of church I needed to join, and I did. And I grew there. The pastor was a very excellent Bible teacher. He was teaching through books, and I devoured it. I got a big study Bible, and I got all of my tools, and I would come to church. And that's how I started my Christian life. But I never stopped testing things. And the year after I was saved, I went to Bible school at Tennessee Temple. At the time, it was the largest independent Baptist Bible college in the world. Thousands of students. Very exciting atmosphere. But I went there to learn, but I also went there to test everything by the Bible. I was not awed by Lee Robertson or anybody, really. I was awed by God and His Word. And I respect men, but I am not going to follow a man that's not leading according to the Bible. And that's always been my principle, and I learned it from a Pentecostal. And we don't have anything. We don't have anything to offer. We don't have a degree that's recognized by anybody except God, I believe. And we don't have a future for them. We don't have a big job for them. Nothing. Now that's real discipleship. And I could spend the rest of this afternoon telling the testimonies of our young people that made that kind of serious decision. Now this is not armchair theology. I'm not just a blogger. But I do write a lot. Yeah, we're witnessing a collapse. Just an amazing collapse among independent Baptists. It's like a house of cards. It's just... because the foundation never was right. If you build a foundation on sand, if you build a house on sand, Jesus already told us what would happen there. So this should not be real surprising. See, the school that I went to, Tennessee Temple, was just 30 years ago, the largest independent Baptist school, 40 years ago, the largest in the world. The largest in the world. Thousands of students. And that church, Highland Park Baptist Church, at one point in the 60s, was the largest church in America. It was huge. It was a big, big thing. If you were impressed with bigness, you would have been very impressed with Highland Park Baptist Church in those days. Bus fleet, a fleet of buses. And that would go all over, not just that city, the county, and I think the whole state. A huge fleet of church buses and chapels, about 80 different churches that they had started that the students would be pastors of. It was huge. Missionary conferences. Every year they had a missionary conference, and there would be 100 missionaries. 100 missionaries giving their testimonies. And the students would be there, and it was so thrilling. And it was powerful. And men and hundreds, literally hundreds of students went out of there and started churches all around the world. Tennessee Temple graduates. You know where that school is today? Nowhere. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. Highland Park Baptist Church does not exist. It doesn't exist. I don't mean it's gone contemporary. It doesn't even exist. It was huge. That kind of thing makes me look and think. But it doesn't seem to do that to most preachers. I want to figure out what happened. You mean it can't even last one generation? What's going on here? I want to figure this out. Not the Bible, but it's been said that the man that keeps trying the same thing over and over again and expecting different results, then that's a sign of insanity. That's not a very brilliant man. And I've been thinking about this for a long time now. What has happened to us? What in the world happened? Not only was it a church and a school, but it was a whole fellowship of churches, Southwide Baptist Fellowship. Hundreds of churches, especially across the southern part of America. And they would have these huge conferences each year. Preachers, hundreds of them. And the music was so powerful in those days. It was powerful. Sacred music, but powerful. The old hymns. Most of those churches either do not exist anymore or they're totally contemporary. It's all gone. We're seeing a collapse. Just a wholesale collapse. Really, it's time to wake up. Try to figure out what's going on. And I believe that the church that will be standing in 20 years is simply a biblical church. We don't have to reinvent anything. Everything we need is right here. Everything we need is right here. But the church that's going to stand today is stronger than any Baptist church that I had ever seen in the previous part of my life. We need a biblical Baptist church, but that's a stronger church. The more I study the Bible, the more I realize that's a lot stronger church than what 99% of Baptists have been in my whole lifetime. My whole lifetime. But that makes me excited. See, I don't mind doing new things. If I'm standing on the Bible, don't mind that at all. I don't mind being alone. I don't like to be alone, but I don't mind being alone. I'll be alone. If I have to be alone, I'll be alone. All I'm doing these days is narrowing down my crowd. If necessary, I'll stand alone. Absolutely. But most Baptist churches, I believe, are content with lukewarmness. If only 1 in 10 or 20 or 30 of the church members is a passionate disciple of Christ, would that not be a lukewarm church? Only 1 out of 10 or 1 out of 30, or literally 1 out of 10. If you've got a church members, you've got 10 church members right there. But only 1 of those 10 church members really is on fire for the Lord. Wouldn't that not be a lukewarm church? What does Jesus think about a lukewarm church? He despises it. He hates it. It makes him sick to his stomach. And he said he would spew it out of his mouth. That's what he said. And Jesus can be very, very pointed in his speaking. That's almost shocking language right there. But I know that the average independent Baptist pastor is content with a lukewarm church. Perfectly content. Jesus said he hates it. But the average independent Baptist pastor, it's okay. You know why? Because that's all we've ever seen. A few years ago, listen to me, that's all we've ever seen. We think that's the way it is. How could we have anything better? How could my church be on fire for, how could my whole church be on fire for the Lord? How could that be possible? We've never seen it. We've never been taught that it is possible. And so we don't even aim very high. We're okay with it. A few years ago, I was praying about these things, and I was praying about church membership. I was praying about church membership and thinking, I need to get even more strict about church membership, who we allow to join. And I was thinking, I would like to require perfect faithfulness from every church member. Church member. I'm not talking about workers. I'm talking about church members. And I was thinking, I want this. I think we should require perfect faithfulness. Really, that if you're going to be a member of this church, you've got to be perfectly faithful. And if you don't want to come to prayer meeting and you don't want to be faithful to basic things, you cannot be a member of this church. And I was praying about that. And I was saying, Lord, can I do that? And you know why I had to pray like that? Because I had never seen it. But the answer the Lord gave me came from the Bible. That's the only way you can be sure it's the Lord's answer. His feelings are very independable. Undependable. Well, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So the first church, the answer's right here. As a matter of fact, if you don't require faithfulness, you don't have a New Testament church. You can call it something else. Call it something else. Because here's a New Testament church, Acts chapter 2, verse 38 through 42. The first church, this has got to be the principle of the law of first mention and very important example. And this is what we go back to. This is the pattern God set from the very beginning. This is it. Acts chapter 2, the first church. Just very clear. And it was so clear to me in those days when I was praying about it that I didn't understand how I missed it. And we've always been more strict about membership than the average independent Baptist church. But I was not as strict as this. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Well, verse 41 says they that gladly received the word were baptized, and that's salvation. They gladly received the word. There was no manipulation, no salesmanship program. These are not people standing at the door that won't even let you in. Gladly received the word. And they were added the same day, they were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly. And they, all those 3,000, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They loved doctrine. And fellowship, loved fellowship. And breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and prayers, plural. They continued steadfastly. See the emphasis there? They didn't just continue, they continued steadfastly. That was the members of the first church. Are those the members of your church? Is that how you would describe the members of your church or the average independent Baptist church? No, not at all. And the answer the Lord gave to me from the Word of God is, not only can you require that, you better require it, or you're not obeying my word. Really, God takes His word seriously. One of the main themes of the prophets is those sorry pastors that have not led my people in the right way. God takes these things seriously. Very seriously. The pastors. God talked about the pastors. Jeremiah rebuked the pastors. Ezekiel rebuked the pastors. Malachi rebuked the pastors. Because if the pastors aren't right, the church cannot possibly be right. It's not possible. Yeah, that's the kind of church. Biblical church, that's all, just a biblical church. In the average independent Baptist church, if half of the members are on fire for the Lord, half of them, that would be a very excellent independent Baptist church by my experience. If just half are really zealous Christians. Just half of them. Brother, that is a terrible mixed multitude. That has got to be worse than Laodicea. Well, these are serious things.